Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 3, verse 16. And while you're turning there, I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. If you have another version, please read along with me. It's quite all right. And we're going to read John 3:16 because the Holy Spirit instructed us that in our lessons here in the church that we should begin with that verse. Amen? So let's read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now hold it right there. God did what? So love. Who did he love? The world. So keep in mind, all those people you see, all those people you come in contact with, God loves them. God so loved the world. What did he do about it? He gave. So in other words, the highest way of demonstrating love is how? In our giving. Amen? I'm not doing the ministry of giving, but I'm just sharing with you. God so loved, he did what? He gave. Did he just give anything? What did he give? His only begotten Son. Why? Why? So whosoever does what? Believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Now you see from John 3:16, if all you know is John 3:16 and we're able to explain it to somebody, that's witnessing. You ain't got to go run through the Bible. You ain't got to go with the concordance and this version and that and bore them to death. Just share with them John 3:16. Amen? I didn't mean it to be funny, but I just had to say it that way. Amen? Now, what I want to do tonight, I want to just share a topic with you that I was trying to figure out, well, Lord, why did you give me this topic? But then things begin to happen, and then I said, oh, now I see. So I see. Now, today, I want you to think about this. Today, believers, each and every one of you, we're confronted with situations and circumstances on all fronts. Would you agree? Amen? You agree? Some of us are dealing with our health. Sometimes it's health concerns, right? Our bodies, nutrition, right? Also, we're dealing with our finances. How many of you can understand this phrase if I say it? Your bills are long and your money is short, right? You heard that term?
Yeah.
Say it. The bills are long and the money is short. All right. So finances, right? So we're confronting on those areas as well. Some of us are issues in marriages. You know, sometimes marriages, you know, you go through things and periods, right? You know, I mean, my wife and I, we've been married now. It'll be 37 years we've been married. Give me a hand.
Amen.
There you go. And she can attest, to me, it's been heaven on earth. Her opinion's her opinion, okay? So it is, you know, we got to confront things in marriage. And all things being equal, marriages go through their areas, right? When you got children, they bring you into more areas, right? Then when you get grandchildren, there's even more areas. So we're dealing with that with marriages and family matters, right? How many of you are members of families, right? And you know, you got that drunk uncle or that crazy aunt or, you know. Well, family matters that we have to confront with. And also what we have to contend with, rather. And also relationships, right? How do you relate to one another, right? Some of us have to deal with job-related issues. Can you attest to that? Sometimes on the job, when you walk in there, it's like a battle zone, right? All right, so sometimes some of us have to deal with job-related issues. Now, here's an issue. Church issues. I'm going to say that one more time. Church issues. Okay, I didn't say Jesus issues. I said church issues. Okay, so sometimes we got to deal with church issues, okay? All of these things and other things in life in general. Would you agree? Now, how many of you are experiencing resistance from the enemy in some of these areas we just talked about? Let me see your hands, because I want to talk to the ones whose hands aren't up. Okay, put your hands down. We're all in one area or another. We're dealing with one thing or other. Some of you are dealing with several, right? But the good news is this. Amen. Say good news.
Good news.
Here's the good news. Turn in your Bible. Your Bible's the epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Okay, and while you're turning there, we're not going to read just yet. 1 John chapter 5. And I want to give you a little background before we begin, okay? Now, this epistle was written by John, one of the apostles, right? One of the disciples of Jesus, right? Now, he wrote this epistle for a reason, okay? This letter was to address the prevalent problems that were facing the early church. There were some problems. There was some erroneous doctrine that was going around, kind of like today. by false brethren in three areas, okay? The false doctrine and that was going around was doctrine, especially in the area of distortion of who Jesus Christ is. Because they did. They had problems with that. Some people thought that we know the word of God says Jesus is what? Who is he? He's the Son of God, right? He is the Son of God. He's not a God. He is the Son of God. Well, some of them were going around saying, well, Jesus wasn't the only one. God had some other sons. Look at me. That's what they would say. Error, right? Also, then with this false teaching and these false doctrines that were going around, now, mind you, during this time in the early church, that's why John wrote this epistle, they were minimizing the seriousness of sin. Sin was being minimized. Kind of like sometimes today, if you listen to certain programs, they minimize sin. In other words, sin, okay, it's not really that bad because we're all under grace. Okay, now grace has its place, and grace is important. But an imbalance in this area, because I heard I'm not going to name the name of the ministry, but it's a very known ministry, and their advertisement was, come check us out because we got the new grace. We're going to teach you this new grace. Now, if you don't understand and know how to rightly divide, that is totally incorrect. There is no new grace. Okay? There is no new grace. There's no new salvation. Everyone got that? They said new, but here's what happened. Immediately I prayed. I said, Father, I pray that you would open the eyes of their understanding. Because I think, like I said, I said, I don't think they meant what they said. See, that's why you don't want to hang people out on what they said. So the next time I saw their broadcast, they said, come by and see us. We'll give you a deeper understanding of grace.
There you go.
Got it? So don't just take what everybody's saying because they're so well-known, or even like me, I'm standing in front of you. You measure everything by what the Word of God says. Now, notice I didn't kick them out. I just prayed for them. And then they got it straight. Maybe somebody in their audiovisual place said, hey, wait, this ain't right, you know. But nonetheless, but still, false brethren were going around minimizing the seriousness of sin. Amen. And also there was, with false doctrine and false messages, you got to have what? False teachers. And also false prophets. So John was addressing these areas, okay? So now what I want you to do, with that in mind, everyone's at 1 John?
Yeah.
Chapter 5. Okay, put a mark on chapter 5. Go over to chapter 1, 1 John, okay? And we're going to read verses 1 through 4 because I want you to see the purpose for this epistle. Because once you understand the purpose, then I'm going to tell you what we're going to look at tonight, okay? Is everyone there? We're going to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, okay? Are you there? Let's read. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. Who do you think John's talking about? He's talking about Jesus, right? And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have what?
Fellowship.
Say fellowship. Fellowship, the Greek word for that is koinonia, right? Fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with who? With the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you that what? Your joy may be full. Now turn over in that same epistle, go back to chapter 5, and we're going to pick up at verse 4, okay? And I'm going to tell you what our topic for tonight is. Is everyone there? 1 John chapter 4, chapter 5, verse 4. Is everyone there? Okay, let's read. For whatsoever is born of God does what? Overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that does what? Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now hold it right there. How many of you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Let me see your hands. Okay, based on that, I'm looking at overcomers. Say overcomers. Overcomers, okay? Let's keep on reading. Where do we leave off? 5, okay. Okay. 6, okay. And this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that does what? Beareth witness, because the Spirit is what? Truth. So in other words, false doctrine always denies the existence of the Holy Spirit, because he is who? The Spirit of truth. Verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are what? Are one. So there's no fourth. Everyone got that? There's three. What are the three witnesses in heaven? The Father, the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. And what else? And the Holy Spirit. These three are one. In verse 8, and there are three that bear witness on the earth. Now notice this. What? The Spirit and the water. What's the water? The Word. The Word of God. The Spirit and the Word of God. And what else? And the blood. What does the blood represent? The blood of Jesus, but more importantly, our covenant. We have a covenant. There's a covenant on this earth. Okay, keep that in mind. Okay, these three agree in one. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which hath testified of his Son. Now look at verse 10. Are you there? Read it with me. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness where? In himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Because what? He believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Remember I told you about those false doctrines? That's why John is telling them about this. Verse 11. And this is the record that God had did what? Has given us what? Eternal life. And this life is where? In his Son. He that hath the Son has what?
Life.
Has life. He that hath not the Son hath not life, right? Now, what I want to do before we go into this, because tonight what we're going to talk about is being overcomers in this life. Amen? So say to me, say overcomers in this life, okay? Now, let me give you some definitions so that way we're all on the same page. When we see the word overcomer in the Greek, that word is called nikao or nike. Well, we like to call it Nike, right? You know some sneakers, Nike? Well, what it means is mightiest and prevail, to prevail. Mightiest to prevail, right? Now, another word I want you to look at is here. He says, "For verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God does what? Overcome what? The world. Now, the world there is in the Greek, it's called cosmos, okay? In other words, the orderly arrangements and systems, including its inhabitants. So when we talk, when John is talking here about the world, he's not talking about terra firma, the geographical world. He's talking about the systems. He's talking about the things that are in place, and even people. So if we're born of God, we're overcomers of what? This world system. So in other words, you and I should not be subject to this world system. So you should never say to yourself, I'm living on a fixed income.
Right.
How are you living on a fixed income when we just got finished talking about in the ministry of giving, the widow brought her two mites, and Jesus said she put in all.
Right.
See, so the world says fixed income. I'm on an income. I'm on a pension. What are you doing? I mean, a pension is fine, but you know what you should do with that pension? Make that seed. I got seed that I'm putting in the ground.
Right.
A farmer, you know, I found this out. A lot of farming companies, the government sends them seed. They can go get seed. All they got to do is go pick up the seed. But the farmer doesn't say, oh, I'm only on a pension with this seed. What does the farmer do? He takes that seed and what does he do? He plants it so he gets what? A harvest so that way he can live off of his harvest. We were designed by God to overcome this world and live off of our harvest. Everyone got that? Not that job you just went to or going to tomorrow. Everyone got that? Not that pension. Not that 401k. We have been designed by God. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me just hold it here. Now, the other thing he says, this. He says, he who has the Son. Is everyone there in verse 12. He that has the Son has what?
Life.
Now, that word life, we need to understand what that word life means. That word life means in the Greek, zoe. Zoe. Say zoe.
Zoe.
That's not a name. I know there's girls, sometimes they name them Zoe, but Zoe, okay? Now, this life, here's the definition of it. Life as God has it. Now, think about that. Just think for a moment. How does God have life? Is he broke? Does God wake up tired? Does God have to deal with his nerves, his tension, stress? But it says Zoe is the God life, right? The life that God has. Now let me continue with this. That which the Father has given to the incarnate Son, which the Son Jesus manifested in the world. But here's the good news for you and I. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, it says this. But as many as received him, to them he gave what? The ability, the power to be called what? Sons of God. So in other words, because you and I believe on Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we not only have been born again, but now we receive in us what? Zoe. Zoe's where? In us, okay? The God kind of life. I want you to see that, amen? And that's a good kind of life, okay? Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're talking about being overcomers in this life. Now, I'm going a little slow with it in this area because I want you to pick up on these things. But once you see these and you meditate on them, you'll start to understand, well, you can't go by how you feel. Feelings will always mislead you. Amen? Now, let's turn in our Bibles. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Are you there? Now, look at this in verse 3. Paul says this to the church in Rome and to us tonight. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death." Now, what Paul is talking about their baptism, he's saying when you accepted Jesus Christ, when I accepted Jesus Christ, we were immersed, baptized into the body of Christ, okay? So let's keep on going with this, right? "Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism unto death," right? "That like as Christ was raised from the dead by" what? "The glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in" what? What? What kind of life? Newness of life. Now, we share that many times with people during water baptism because we want them to identify with what? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when they go in that water, it's a type of them representing them going down in burial, baptism, and they come up. They're immersed in water, and they come up in newness of life. So each and every one of us has what in us? The newness of life, right? Now, keep in mind, each and every one of us that accepted Christ, because I'm going somewhere with this, each and every one of us that accepted Jesus Christ has in us what? This newness of life. Zoe is resident in you. But here's what happens. Zoe may be in you, but you got to acknowledge it and you got to tap into it and come let it come out. Right. See, because here's what happens to some of us. We get born again. We get excited for maybe a day or two. But then what happens is we kind of get back into the rut. As the world says, you're in the rut. What is the world called Wednesday? What? Hump day. See, they know it. So, I mean, I hope none of you are humping today. Because that's the world's mentality. Today is hump day. They're going over the hump. God never designed us. Let me share this with you. You were never designed by God to come over a hump or to come over a mountain. We were designed by God to speak to our mountains. We are what? Overcomers where? In this life. See, if you're an overcomer in this life, you have within you the same DNA that Jesus has and the Father has. The same DNA. Jesus didn't look at mountains and said, "All right, disciples, 1, 2, 3, we're going up." What? "The rough side of the mountain." And I always wanted to say, I didn't grow up in church, so I made fun of church people. I said, "Wait a minute, why are you going up the rough side? I'd go up the smooth side, you know, get an escalator or something." But anyway, we were not designed. Listen, you and I were not designed to live to the rudiments of this earth. Amen? Turn with me to John chapter 16. Jesus says something very important. John's Gospel 16. Are you there? Okay, I'll let you turn there. John's Gospel, chapter 16, look at verse 33. Now, in my Bible, it's red because I think that's Jesus talking, right? Everyone agreed to that? How about those iPads? Is it red on the iPad? No? It's red? Some of them are, right? Okay. Well, either way, it's Jesus speaking. Now, let's see what Jesus says. Are you there? Let's read. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have what? Peace." Now, what he's talking about, the peace he's talking about there is shalom. Shalom. That means total wholeness, total restoration, nothing missing, nothing out of place, all in order. Now, listen to what he says here. "In the world you shall have what?" Now, where are we at now? In the world. So Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation," but he didn't stop there, right? Because my Bible got the colons, right? That means continuing the thought, right? But he says something. What does he say? But be of what? I don't think you believe that. Do you believe what he just said? Let me hear. Be of what?
Good cheer,
right? Be of good cheer. Why? Why should we be of good cheer? He did what? He overcame the world. Now, the question I got is this tonight. This is my question. Maybe it's yours. How did Jesus overcome? Right? How did he overcome? Now, if there's no proof in the Bible, then someone telling me, "Yeah, man, you just got to come over. You got to show me how." Okay? So if Jesus shows us how to come over and to be overcomers, would you do it? Okay, I'm glad you said that because that's my thought too. Turn in your Bibles. Let's turn right now over to Luke's Gospel. Turn to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, the fourth chapter. Now, in Luke chapter 4, this is Jesus going into the wilderness, right? And for time's sake, I'm just going to paraphrase some things and we'll move in some other areas. Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost, like it says. He was full of the Holy Ghost, and he returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit where? Into the wilderness. Now, why would the Spirit of God put him in the wilderness? Oh, you're smart. You're right ahead of me, right? I always thought about that. I said, why would the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of the Lord's on you, he should have came to Jerusalem, right? But he went to where? The wilderness. Didn't that song says he makes a way in the wilderness? So now Jesus was in the wilderness to be what? Tempted, right? By who? By the tempter, right? But now let's look at this. Let's look at this for a minute, okay? And go to verse 2. "Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, afterward, he was what?" I mean, some of us after 24 hours were what? Hungry, right? So can you imagine 40 days? He was hungry, right? Now listen. "And the devil said unto him," listen, "if thou be who? The Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Now real quick, did you see what just happened? The devil came to Jesus after 40 days. He was checking Jesus out on day 1, day 2, all the way down to day 40. And he knew he was hungry. He knew, devil said, "I know I got him now. If you are the Son of God, make these stones bread." Right? Now, how many of you believe Jesus could have turned those stones to bread? I mean, if you can turn water to wine, that's easy, right? You can make, I'd have made a Big Mac, right? He could have made a Big Mac out of. But notice what Jesus' response was. What did he say? "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word of God." In other words, what Jesus was telling Satan is, listen, I'm not going to entertain the thought you just had because that's my flesh. See, Satan knows what's in your flesh. And he's always going to try to come to you to appease your flesh. Okay? But what you got to do, don't respond to him flesh to flesh. How did Jesus respond? The word of God. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what?" Now, Jesus is telling you what he was living on for those 40 days. Jesus was living on the word of God. Everyone got that? But did Satan stop? No, he took him up to a high mountain. And he showed him what? All the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time, right? And the devil said to him this, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that has been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it." Now, was the devil telling a lie? No, right, he wasn't. How come he had all that authority? He got it by default. Who did he get it from? Adam and Eve. So he's trying to come against, in the first one, he was coming against Jesus' flesh, right? But now look at what he's coming after now. He says, listen, I can give you all of this and all these kingdoms, right? But what does he say? Verse 7, if thou therefore will do what? Worship me, all shall be thine. That's the other thing we got to watch out for. Satan, if he can't get you in your flesh, he'll get you in your worship. He'll tell you, listen, it don't make no sense driving that far to go to that church. You can stay home. You know, Creflo's on. T.D. Jakes is on. Right? But see, here's what happened. And they're good people. The point I'm making is this. Satan will try to come against your worship. Because if you know he can get your worship, if he can block your worship, right? If he can block that, if he can blindside you by saying, oh, I'll give you a title. That's why I don't care about titles. Titles, I mean, gotta be honest. A title's a title. It's a tag. It's what's in the can that counts. Not the label on the can. Everyone got that? It's what's in the can that counts. Okay? So now, what was Jesus' response to Satan? He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written what? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only him shalt thou serve. So Satan backed off of that, right? Then he took him somewhere else. Where did he take them? He took him to a high pinnacle on top of a temple. And he said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, right? He said, for it is written. Now you hear that? For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest they at any time thy dash thy foot against a stone. Now, what was Satan quoting? He was quoting the 91st Psalm. But here's the thing you got to always remember about Satan. Satan can quote scripture just like anybody else. Satan don't have a revelation of scripture. See, that was the issue. He didn't have a revelation. So what he did was trying to tell Jesus, oh, okay, now you got me on all those areas. Now I'm going to tempt you with the word. That's why it's important for you and I to be students of the word. Because Satan, Paul said it this way, Satan can come in like an angel of light and deceive you. You will get deceived. See, people that get deceived are people who allow themselves to get deceived. If you do not weigh everything and measure it by the word of God, you will get deceived. I'm telling you right now, you will get deceived. I don't care how smart you think you are. You will get deceived. Amen? So now Jesus said what? Thou shalt worship the Lord. No, he said it this one. No, this is the other one he said. He said, Jesus answered, said, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, you know what Jesus just pulled out on him? He pulled out his authority card. He said, man, you ain't got no authority to tell me when to jump and when not to jump. And guess what? What happened? The devil backed off, right? Now, in that scenario, in that situation where Jesus was tempted, right, three things the enemy came against. He came against his flesh, he came against his worship, and he came against his knowledge of the word of God, okay? Now, here's what we need to understand. By faith in the word of God, now this is how Jesus overcame. This is how he was an overcomer in that scenario. By faith in the word of God and his submission to it, okay? Amen, got that? Everyone got that? Now, the enemy's going to come against us, right, in those areas. But now look at verse 14. We're still in Luke, right? Look at verse 14. The devil left for a season, right? But look what happened in verse 14. And Jesus did what? Return how? In the power of the Spirit where? Into Galilee. And there went out what? A fame of him throughout the region round about. Notice Jesus wasn't trying to promote himself. Okay, he wasn't trying to blow himself up. What he did was, because he resisted the temptations, he proved that you can overcome the enemy. He returned in the power of the Spirit. And because he was in that anointing, that's where the fame came. See, so don't look for fame. Amen. Church, you got that? Now, here's something I want you to understand. The power of the Spirit. He came, he left, he returned in the power of the Spirit is a result of being an overcomer. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Because someone may ask, well, Elder Bill, what would happen to me? You know, if the enemy comes and tries to tempt me, is there a way I can handle it? How can I handle it like Jesus? We got a better way. Really, we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul said it this way. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is what? common to man. But God is what? Faithful, who will not what? Suffer or allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make what? A way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So when you're confronted with temptation, always remember this. God is not going to allow that temptation to take you any further than you can handle it. But also look at this. Look for a way of escape. Let me give you an example. If this room was on fire right now, where's our way of escape? It says exit, right? You know you're going to run into the wall, right? Nobody's going to run into the wall. But we're going to look for our way of escape, right? So I want you to understand this. God has designed this for you and I, that when temptation comes, we can beat it. Because that's what it says right here. He's going to show us what? A way of escape. Now, here's another thing I want you to look at. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. So God is going to show us a way of escape. So we're talking about being overcomers in this life. God is going to show us a way of escape. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, look at what it says. This is talking about the high priest. It's referring to Jesus as our high priest, right? But now look at verse 15. He says it this way. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now that doesn't mean sickness. That means our inefficiencies, our weaknesses. So we have a high priest. Who's our high priest? Jesus. And he's touched. What it means is he's connected. He understands. Have you ever been around people that you're trying to share something with them and they really don't understand where you're coming from? What are they talking about? You know, so they're not touched with your situation. I'll give you an example. I can't talk to women about pregnancy. I saw pregnancies, but I don't know nothing about it. So me trying to talk to women about, you know, through their pregnancies, I'm not touched with your feeling of your infirmity. I'm sorry, I'm not, right? But Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now listen to this. Keep on going. Touch him, feeling our firmness. But he was in all points what? Tempted like as we are, yet without what? Sin. So in other words, we have a high priest who can he understands what each and every one of our obstacles, he understands what they are. He understands when they're going to come. You know why? Because he had to experience them. And he overcame them. So if he jumped over them or got over them, then guess what you and I can do? We can get over them. Amen? Everyone got that? Does that make sense? So God provides a way of escape. Jesus is our example. Our faith, our Father God has built into each and every one of us a foolproof design for overcoming. Did you realize that? Turn to 1 Peter. I'm going to show you. It's foolproof. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 23. Okay, are you there? Let me read it. Being born again, Peter's talking about us, right? Being born again, not of what? Corruptible seed. Corruptible seed was natural man, right? Being not born again of corruptible seed, but of what? Incorruptible by what? The word of God, which does what? Lives and what else? Abides forever. Guess where the word of God lives and abides? In us. So if we have the incorruptible seed of God's word in us, if we have Jesus telling us, if we have the Holy Ghost showing us the way of escape, if we have Jesus as our high priest who understands and because he overcame it, we can overcome it, then we've been designed to overcome. Everyone see that? You've been designed by God to overcome. Amen? Say victory. Okay, now Jesus, as our great high priest, like I told you before, he was touched with our infirmities, right? And I told you, the Holy Spirit will show us our way of escape. We have been designed by God to overcome. Now, in the natural, let me give you some applications. How many of you are familiar with track and field? Track and field, right? Now, you know those hurdles? They call the hurdlers, right? The guys that run that? Okay, now, what's the object of that, of running the hurdles? Jump over the hurdles, right? How many say the object of running hurdles is to jump over the hurdles? This is not a trick question. How many think it's the object is to jump over the hurdles? If you're doing the 100 meter hurdles, right? The object is to jump over the hurdles. How many of you would agree to that? I'm not trying to trick you. Oh, he got it. Now the object is the finish line. But what happens is Those hurdles are there. Now, here's what happens. People who do track and field, who train for track and field, they really don't look at the hurdles. They're looking at the goal line. The coach is telling them the goal line. What they do, though, is this. They've timed it to such a way where they've trained themselves that they do 1, 2, 3 kick. They kick their legs. They're over that hurdle. They get to the point, because if you look at the hurdle, I mean, let's face it, we used to play jumping over garbage cans. If you look down at a garbage can, your vision is going to take you down. You're going to hit that garbage can. But if you look over it, you're looking to go over. So in other words, the hurdlers, their job is not to look at the obstacles. Think of those hurdles as obstacles. Remember we talked about in the beginning? Healing, sickness, finances, marital situations, family situations. That's on your path. But what's the goal? Finish the race. What did Jesus say? I overcame. I overcame the world. Our goal is to overcome this world. But now here's what happens. Like I told you, the hurdler, they learn to time themselves that at 1, 2, 3 kick, 1, 2, 3 kick, 1, 2, 3 kick, right? Here's what we're supposed to do when we come up to our hurdles. Sickness. The word of God says, by his stripes, I'm healed. My corresponding action to my faith is I'm running and I'm jumping. Now, I got news for you. If you keep walking, by his stripes, I'm healed. By his stripes, I'm healed. You're going to hit right into that hurdle. But we have to put corresponding actions to our faith. And then the next thing we have to do is what? Speak. 1, 2, 3. I'm over that. Got that? 1, 2, 3. I'm over that. 1, 2, 3. I'm over that. Everyone see that? That's called being an overcomer. See, our goal is what? The goal line, the finish line. These things that are in our way, the writer of Hebrews called it this way, these weights and sins that can easily beset us. But what did he say? Let us run our race with what? With patience. Looking where? Unto Jesus. The author and finisher of our faith. That's our goal, looking to Jesus. So these obstacles that are in our way, these things that seem to come in our path, I look at it this way. I like to think of it this way. They were designed to be there so that I can show how I came over them. Because how am I going to be an overcomer if I didn't come over nothing? Let me give you another track field example. How many of you ever seen the pole vaulters, right? Remember the pole vault? Now, what's the object of pole vaulting? What's the object? To get over that stick at the top, right? Now, high up, how high up is that stick on the top? It's about what? Anywhere between what? 16, 20 feet? Something like 18? 17? Okay, let's say 15, 17 feet. In the natural, can pole vaulter jump over it by themselves? That's the high jump, right? But what does a pole vaulter have? A pole, right? What kind of pole? A long pole, right? And what is he or she supposed to do with that pole? Supposed to run? Remember, to run this race with patience? Supposed to run? And then what are they supposed to do with that pole? Throw it? They plant it down, and what else are they supposed to do? You ever notice they pull down like this, and that stick bends a little? And then, boom, they spring over, and then when they come over the stick area, they got to come over, clear it, and notice they let go of that stick, and they come over and land in the bag in the back, right? Everyone know that? So now, let's play that scenario. Let's take a look at that for a minute. Think about it. The pole represents, I'm giving you something, an illustration. The pole represents the word of God. We overcome by the word, right? So that's the pole. Remember I said running? Running's involved too. You ever notice when they start, they do a little lean back like this, and then they take off running? That helps, right? So running is our corresponding actions. Because faith without works is what? Dead. So we put some corresponding actions to our faith. Now, remember we talked about that lift? They bend that thing back and come up over that lift. What do we guess what we're going to call that? Our confession. Our confession. Your confession. You should be confessing daily. Any obstacle that's in your way right now, you should have a confession that you have designed, you and God has designed, that's based on the word that you're speaking to that thing. If your obstacle is health, you should be speaking to your body 24/7. If your obstacle is finances, you should be speaking to those things. I know I said this before, I'm going to say it again. If you got bills, you need to start speaking to them.
Yep.
And people laugh. I said, no, I got news for you. You don't speak to your bills. You don't pay that bill. That bill going to call you up and say, hey, we're due, right? And if you ignore that, that bill is not only not going to call you up anymore, what is he going to do? He's going to send you another letter, right? Forfeiture, right? So the point I'm making is we need to speak to things. You have relationships that are not going well. Well, start to say what God's word says. If you say your marriage is bad, it's bad, because you'll have what you say. Notice I said in the beginning, heaven on earth, right? That's my confession, and I'm sticking with it. I'm sticking to it. You need to, I mean, how many of you have children? Parents, children. Here's my confession for all three of my children. I found it in the first Psalm, the third verse. It says that they shall be like a tree planted by living water, that whatsoever their leaf shall not wither in their time, their fruit shall not cast itself before its time, and whatsoever they do shall prosper. I've been confessing that since I came to this church and understood confession. I've been speaking that over my children. And meanwhile, when I was confessing that, they was going buck wild. So don't be moved. I'm trying to tell you, don't be moved by what you see. Be moved by what you say. Keep your confession, right? Hold fast to your confession, all right? So now we see these elements, right? We see these elements in place, right? We talked about the hurdlers. We talked about the pole vaulters, right? And here's something I want you to understand. Just write this down, because time is getting ready to slipping from us. 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says this, while we look not at the things which are seen. See, we don't. So when you're looking at that obstacle, you're looking at it, but don't meditate on it. While we look not at the thing which is seen, but the things which are not what? Which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporary, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. They're spiritual. So don't look at what you're seeing. If your husband or your wife is not behaving a certain way, stop telling people, well, you know, I got a problem with my wife, my spouse, this, that, and the other. No, call her what you want her to be. Every day I confess this over my wife. I said, my wife is a Proverbs 31 woman. She is witty, wise, and industrious. She means me good all the days of my life. She does not eat the bread of idleness, nor does she sit in the seat of scorners and mockers. Her delight is in the law of God. Her children will rise up and call her blessed. I say that all the time about her. That's my confession to my wife. Notice what I said. I'm not moved by what I see. But what I see is pretty good. What I see is good, okay? I don't want to make anybody think it's bad. But you have to start doing these things, okay? So now, here's what I want us to do, right? We talked about being overcomers in this life. What causes us to be overcomers in this life? Number one, the Word of God. That's why it's so important that you read the Word of God. If you read it on a tablet, if you read it on a phone, that's great. Number two, faith in the Word of God causes us to be overcomers. And number three, our confession, saying what God's Word says, brings us success. Amen? So what I want to do right now, tonight, before we close, I want to lead you in a confession. Okay, everyone stand up. You've been sitting for a while. Okay? Now, I want to lead you in this confession. Say this with me. Say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I have the incorruptible seed of God's word residing in me. As Jesus overcame in this world, so can I overcome this world. I am an overcomer in this life. I overcome sickness and disease with healing. I overcome financial lack with Bible prosperity. I overcome marriage issues with the love of God. I overcome family issues with the love of God. I have the God kind of life residing in me, living within me. Therefore, I am an overcomer. Now, what should overcome? What kind of position should overcomers have? What kind of posture? Victory. Let me see. Let me hear some victory. No. Don't. Some of you are trying to drum this up. Remember, it's by faith. Whatever you say, you'll have. You'll have what you say. If you believe you're an overcomer, when I count to three, I want to hear you shout. Ready? One, two, three. Hallelujah! Overcomers in this life. Amen? And I'll close with this. Okay, this is the last piece. You may be seated. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the 57th verse says this in the Passion. He says, but we thank God. So always thank God for giving us the victory as conquerors through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. So tonight, beloved, each and every one of you are overcomers. Don't be moved by what you hear in the news. Don't be moved by what people are saying to you. You are an overcomer through him who loved you. Amen? Good night.